First Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. We begin a new series this morning, maybe a bit tongue-in-cheek, if you'll allow me, but our new series is going is titled Expecting When Expecting. And so it's like there's a whole baby thing going on, but I'm not really talking about your baby, okay? So that might throw you a bit. The parenting thing's on Wednesday night, so if you want to do that, come join us on Wednesday night. And by the way, somebody did ask me, they saw it in the bulletin, and no, we're not expecting, okay? So my wife, this is not some weird way of announcing it. We've got better creative, more creative ways if that ever happened. But that's not what's happening here, we can promise you that. But the truth is that, you know, scriptures so often we look at the reality that churches start churches. Churches are what make churches happen. And we have a lot of really great things in our future as a church. And this year, we're going to be seeing God bring fruit to many investments that we have been making over the years. And so I want our church to be prepared for those things. And the reality is that expectation is not just in church planning. It's not just when a baby comes. The truth is that God wants to do some incredible things in your life this year. And what I want is I want you to be prepared and expecting it to happen. And so, if you will, in this series, kind of look over the whole baby thing, and we'll just have a good time with expecting when expecting. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we'll look this morning. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for the laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Lord, we ask you'd get honor from your word today. Father, you'd teach our hearts. I pray your spirit would have freedom here, and that God, you would use your word. In Jesus' name I ask it, amen. I remember when my wife and I found out we were expecting. We were expecting expecting Noah. And I remember it was coming up on the Christmas season, and I know he's there, okay? I know where he's at in the room. But I remember when we found out we were expecting. You know, we were excited, like as a young couple expecting their first is excited, you know? I mean, not excited like we knew it was coming. I mean, like excited like we know we're about to die, you know, inside we're dying. Like, are you sure you're going to trust us with a human? Like, we really ought to think through this. This is amazing. And we were excited. Like, we were really anticipating it. It was a lot of, we were looking forward to all the days of fun that it would be and the time to kind of build our family together. But it was kind of like this sinking feeling where you knew, as exciting as it is, some of the excitement was also fear. Like, some of it was just dread. Like, I don't know if I've got this. I don't know that I have what it takes. And some of you are looking at me with that nervous look, like, one, you're the tiger mom, and you know you have what it takes, and you've been running your little house like a ship ever since the first one set sail with you. But then there's those others who felt exactly what I was feeling, like this terror. Now, if most men are in here are honest, you felt it too. Now, I will just give you some advice, okay? So I'm four kids in, and I'm just going to say, here's my advice, okay? If she tells you that she's pregnant, you always smile and get very excited. I don't care if you do want to cry. You just smile and you say, yay, we're going to be awesome at this. Just say it. She needs it. Just say it, okay? Some of you guys regret instant. I can tell that's not the option you went with. You should have gone with that one, okay? I know the feeling. You get this like scary feeling. It's the way that I felt when I would get on a roller coaster. You knew that there was an end where everything turned out okay, but you also knew there was a lot of crazy stuff that made you want to throw up in between. And that was that spot where I felt when we first found out. I'm just trying to be real with you here. Maybe that's not what you did, so you can get all judgy with me if you want. I wanted to vomit, okay? So I was excited. I was like very, very, very excited. No, I was excited, okay? I was very glad you were coming. I was just terrified. I was terrified that I didn't have the answers. I hadn't taken care of me very well, and I didn't want to mess a kid up. I just knew that I had the ability to mess someone up, and I didn't want that. And so there was this fear that I've got to grow from where I am to where I need to be quickly. If I'm going to succeed at accomplishing this with some measure of success, there is a distance I need to travel from where I am right now to where I hope to be by the time this is all said and done. I remember we brought Noah home. And I remember as he came into our home, I remember just sitting there holding him. And then there were nights where he'd just be laying in his crib and I'd just be sitting here looking at him. And I remember the profound feeling that he was absolutely helpless. There was anything could happen to him. And in that moment, I realized if anything had happened to him, my whole world would come crashing down. This moment where I wanted to protect and shield and guard and watch over. I would do anything to protect him. Any day of his life, he could call on me and I would step in the way of whatever was coming. I wanted to shield him. I wanted to make sure that when I was done, it was standing a man who could lead and could guide his own home. I wanted to win at this thing. I didn't want to flounder. I didn't want to fail. I didn't want to blow it. I wanted to be a dad that this little guy deserved. I've had moments like that with each and every one of my kids. Maybe it is the profundity of their helplessness. Maybe it's the fact that I realized I had so far to go myself, but I wanted to do my very, very best. When we think about that couple expecting, I think of what we do. You know, my wife and I were trying to prepare, and so we got the books, right? Anybody ever get the books? You have a baby coming. They have like a manual on this thing. I don't know if you know this or not, but what to expect when you're expecting. How many moms had that one, right? Anybody? Okay, so there's some takers. There are two ladies in the world, and the ladies are those who do have this book and those who don't, right? Like, that's kind of how they divide it up now. No, I'm just teasing. The truth is that what to expect when you're expecting, that was the first thing they told us to get, was this book. It would have all the answers. It would give you all the details. By the way, we read the book, all the while knowing that while we read the book, it probably wasn't going to be anything we used, right? Like, we used it. I mean, it was good information, but there was this part where as you're reading the book, you're like, nah, I'm going to wing that. That's not even anything I'm going to try to learn. And actually, as you're raising them, we never went back to the book. Like, we never went back to the book. But can I tell you what the book did for us? It gave us a bit of peace. In that moment where we were trying to come up with the answer, where we felt like we were just going to drown in our fear, we got a hold of a book where somebody with some authority on the subject just spoke plain and said, here's where you are and here's where you need to be. And by the way, parenting is really a whole lot more than you can like stick in a book. And so you're really just going to need to be pointing in the right direction when this is all said and done. If you just point in the right direction. As I think of our church, we have some things to look forward to. We've got a lot to expect from God. God wants to do some amazing things here at South Mulwood. I think about some of the things he's already done. If you just consider with me for a minute, right now in Panama, we have a missionary, Tim Drinkard, who has been working now for 2 years, working on language and working on a vision to reach the Kuna people in the heart of the Darien jungle. And every time I talk to him, he is always on point. He knows right what he wants to get done. Everything he does is aimed at this one people group, and his heart is set on it. And can I tell you, I believe with all of my heart, if God will allow and protect him and watch over him and shield him, if he'll help our hearts to be right where they need to be, I believe God wants to plant churches among the Kuna people, and I believe he's going to use our missionary to get it done. I believe that with all of my heart. I want to see God do it. Can I be honest with you? Can I say it this way, and you know what I mean? I expect God's going to do it. I just expect it. I expect that that is what God is going to do. Right now, Brother Keith and Miss Melissa Drinkard are in California. They're presenting their work in front of a church. Brother Wrench pastors there in California. They're presenting their work. And I don't want to like give away. We're 70%. Is that amazing? We are 70%. What that means, listen, church, what that means is our prayer, this is my prayer, this is my expectation as your pastor. I would expect that by fall, we are launching a church. By fall, we could be launching a church in Leawood, Kansas. That is mind-blowing. Can I tell you what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to throw up a little bit. Boy, that's going to be here fast. And I think of our church, and can I tell you, we're going to birth, our church is going to birth a church in Leawood, Kansas. Here, I'm expecting God to do that. I'm expecting of that. I expect him to do that. This is God bringing all of these investments that you've made, all the countless investments this church has made to see this done, and God is bringing all of this to pass very, very quickly. 8 years ago, God brought us a youth director and his wife, Brother Mike and Miss Ashley. We love you guys, and we're so proud of you. And thank you for serving with us all these years. And for 8 years, they've served this church. They've served this pastor. And I'll be honest with you, humble, and loving, and caring, protecting. He just serves, just dives in and serves. And we took a missions trip this year to Brazil. And the whole time I'm in Brazil, I'm a bit upset because every job I saw, every part of the ministry, I said, Mike could do that. Yeah, Mike would be perfectly cut for this place. What was it, like 5-6 days in, maybe 7 days in? He said, Pastor, can I talk to you about something? And I knew what he wanted to talk about. God had been working on his heart. Miss Ashley took 2 months or so, but no, I'm just teasing. But God called them to Brazil. And our church, just 3 weeks ago, we voted and took them on as our missionaries. And we're going to send them to Brazil. It's bittersweet. There's part of me as your pastor that is so excited for them, all that they're going to experience and all that they're going to get to do. Part of me wants to throw up a little bit. Can I tell you, I'm excited. I'm expecting God to do something. And I'm watching our church as we're watching God do works, and not just these three only, but works all around the world, and we're participating in them. But these three specifically, they're ours. They're ours. The churches that they plant, they'll be our children. They'll be our church's children all over the world, just going crazy with the gospel. And I think there ought to be a church in Topeka, Kansas, expecting it and willing to say, okay, God, if you want to do this, then Lord, we just accept that there's some things we need to do to get ready for it. There's some things that we need to be prepared for. There needs to be a preparation in our heart because God, as big as this job is, I'll be honest with you, I'm not equipped for it yet. I'll be real honest with you, Brother Drinkard. He's not fully equipped for it yet. God's got a big journey he's going to take him on. But if the Lord will allow, I believe, I expect that there's going to come a day where our church looks back over these investments and we see little children churches, little churches that are all over the country, all over South America at this point, Brazil and Panama, all over the place. We're going to see these churches popping up and we're going to look back and we're going to say we love them because they are ours. They are our children. They are, these churches are there because our church expected God to do it. We expected him to do it. And I want our church to be expecting. expecting God to do something bigger than us, expecting God to do something that even Brother Schmidt couldn't make happen, to do something that even Brother Tim couldn't make happen, to do something that even Brother Keith couldn't make happen, to do something that is bigger than us. I expect it. I want us to be expectant. I want us to be a church that's ready, because I believe as we go through this series, you're going to see there are some things we need to be ready for. And church, I want to tell you that for us to be ready, if I could just say it this way, expectant churches are forced to go into unknown territory. If we are expecting as a church, it's going to force us to go into unknown territory. Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians, and he writes from a 2020 position, right? Where they say that hindsight is always 2020. That's what Paul is writing from. Paul has lived out what he describes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's not telling the church, this is what I'm going to do. He says, this is what I did do. This is what I have done. And so Paul, he is writing from that 2020 vantage point. We can trust his take on it a little bit, because he's not just looking into what might happen. He's looking back on what did happen. And from this vantage point, this hindsight, he looks back. And he begins to talk to the church about what he went through when he came to their church. When he came to the city of Thessalonica, he came in really kind of a bad shape. Paul didn't come to the church in Thessalonica with everything going great, and the last church he was in sent him out with fanfare, and they had big banners, and they said, thank you, Paul, yay, Paul. No, he came out of the turmoil of Philippi. He came out of the anguish of trying to get away from a town that wanted to kill him. And when he left, he actually left just a few people together who had the gospel and who had fellowship with one another. And he would come back years later to Philippi, and he would see there's a church, there's this whole group of people serving and loving and going and doing, and it didn't happen just because they had a great environment for a church. No, in fact, it was in spite of this horrible environment that we find in the book of Acts that the church of Thessalonica is even birthed. He comes from Philippi, this very dangerous event takes place in Philippi. Paul runs away from Philippi and finds himself in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, he begins to tell us in verse number one. I want you to see there with me. I want you to see in verse number one how Paul dives in to a unknown territory. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now, I wonder why Paul says this in verse one. Paul, why do you tell us that your entrance was not in vain? Can I tell you why? Because it could have been in vain. It could have been a total flop. Philippi was a disaster. They were chased out of Philippi. He had to run by cover to get out of Philippi. Here he is in Thessalonica. And you've got to know what was going on in the heart of Paul. Paul is still thinking about the people that he loves back home. And I'll tell you, this is exactly what took place with Tim. Tim left. He left tearful. He loved this church. He cares for this church. But he knew that if I'm going to do something, I've got to go into unknown territory. I've got to go where I don't know anyone. And I tell you, with Brother Keith and Miss Melissa, one of the hardest things was leaving a church where everything's established and settled, and they know everybody, and they've got their friendships, and they can go spend time with people, to go to churches where every church they go to, absolute strangers. Can I tell you one of the hard things for the Schmidts is going to be? It's going to be leaving here. They love you guys, and they're going to a place literally in 11 days. They are going to be airborne for the country of Brazil to spend 3 months. 3 months they're going to be spent around a whole bunch of people that don't even know English at all. They all speak Portuguese. And two people who speak English. They didn't even get to pick the two people that speak English. They just take whoever's there. The reality is this, church, the hardest thing about leaving is that you have to leave. You have to leave. You've got to go into unknown territory. Can I tell you the reason? I want you to understand that God has something he wants to do in your life, and the reason he may not be doing it is because you're trying to hold on to what you're comfortable with. You're stuck in a comfort zone, and God's saying, hey, if you'll go with me into some unknown territory, I'm going to do something that'll just blow your mind. I want to take you into the unknown. I want to push you into the unknown, because if we are going to be expectant Christians, we have got to be those who push past what we always know. That expectant mom, I don't care if that mom is the mom of one child, if this is her first child, or if this is her 13th child, it is unknown territory. It's like, 13 kids, that's no big deal. That mom, she's had plenty of practice. Oh yeah, she had a lot of practice at 13 kids, now there's 14. That's a whole new ball game. Now you're on, I found out a while back that when you have one child, you can double team them, right? And then when we got to two kids, we went man on man, right? Like that was the defense posture we went to. By the time we had our third kid, we were full zone defense. I mean, we were just trying to make sure they didn't drop off of heavy stuff or drop stuff on them. Like we were just kind of doing our best to keep them alive at that point. It really doesn't matter. If you start throwing more kids into the family, can I tell you what happens? Change. Something new is going to take place, something different, something you didn't expect. And what's sad is that many times we as God's people are missing out on what God wants to do because we're trying to hold on to what we know and are too fearful to go into the unknown. I tell you this morning, expectant Christians, if we're going to go into the unknown, we need to be ready. So expectant Christians, if we're going to go into the unknown, we're going to have to overcome fear. You're going to have to overcome the fear of the unknown. We know that expecting will force us into the unknown. I believe that with all of my heart. But if we're going to go into the unknown, we've got to start dealing with unknown fear or fear of the unknown. The Bible tells us in verse number 2, but even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated. As ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not in deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And so Paul here is simply saying, Paul in his explanation says, you know how we came in. We had to come in with boldness. We had to come in with courage. We had to be willing to give the gospel. Why? Because they already knew what it could be. They had overcome trial. They had a big trial in Philippi, and they started to have trials in Thessalonica. You read the book of Acts, you'll find out things weren't super swimming in Thessalonica, but they were willing to present the gospel and overcome whatever was there, and they did it through boldness, Paul says. Here, they go in boldly, willing to declare the gospel in a bold way and willing to present it in a big way, and I tell you, they had to overcome fear. Fear of what? Fear of this unknown place. Fear of the unknown enemy, fear of what would be laying on every side, and they had to face it, recognizing that fear ultimately is this. Fear is what you tasted in the last environment. Fear is merely made up of whatever you tasted in the last place you fought. So you look at your comfort zone. Many times we get in our comfort zone, we get comfortable and we stay here in this place, but this isn't because there's no fear here. It's because this is what we know. And many times we refuse to go into the unknown because we're basing it on the fear that we experienced in this place. In other words, it could be all perfect on this side, but the bad things we faced on this side keep us from moving forward. McCullough, the author, says this, and I want to just ask you to think of this illustration. Don McCullough, tells a story in a magazine called Leadership. He wrote this. He said, a spy was captured and sentenced to death by a general in the Persian army. The general had a strange custom of giving condemned criminals a choice. He gave them options. They could choose between the firing squad or the big black door. It's almost ominous just in the choice. The moment of the execution drew near, and the guards brought the spy to the Persian general. He said, which will you choose? Will you choose the firing squad, or will you choose the big black door? The spy thought. Finally, he said, I'll take the firing squad. Moments later, shots rang out. The spy was gone. The general turned to his confidant and said, you know, they've always chosen the known versus the unknown. The spies always choose the known for the unknown. The confidant replied back. He said, well, what happens with the big black door? What's on the other side of the big black door? The general looked back. He said, freedom. If you open that door, you get to escape. He said, but there's only been just a few poor souls who've ever been brave enough to open that door. You know, sometimes that's what happens in our life. We would take the firing squad over fear of something we don't know. Meaning we'll hold on to certain destruction. Sir, if you stay where you are, you'll never grow to what God wants. Yeah, but I think I'd rather hold on to this and miss out on what God wants than step into the unknown. Can I tell you why there are fewer missionaries? There are fewer missionaries going to the field today than even 30 years ago. Can I tell you why there are fewer missionaries being sent out in droves of young people? You'd say, well, yeah, our young people, their lives are all messed up. They're all mixed up. No, it's because we may have been teaching them all their growing years to stay safe. Man, do safe stuff. Be safe. In fact, we stop the safe stuff around our house. We make them run with pencils. We make them run with scissors. We take the helmets off when they want to ride their bike. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. The reality is if we try to raise our children to be safe, can I tell you, safe is refusing to go into the unknown. I think it would be good if we as God's people were willing to dive into the unknown. Let me ask you, what do we have to lose by going into the unknown? What do we have to lose? Well, I mean, it might cost me my home, and it might cost me all of my money. It might cost me my position. It might cost me my relationships. And all of that is true. Jesus said, however, that no man will give up houses or lands, that I won't repay him tenfold. So there's not a losing proposition over here. Yeah, dive into it. Well, I'll have to sell everything. Great, heaven's better. Go. Heaven's got more. Do it. Just jump. Well, what is it? I don't know what it is that we would fear in the unknown. But maybe what we fear is who's going to be in the unknown. Can I tell you who's in the unknown? The Lord. It's the same Lord over here that you had over here. He's going to be over there waiting on you. He's in the unknown. I love David. He says, I can't go anywhere without God being there with me. I could go to hell itself. I could go to Sheol itself. And guess who's going to be there? God will be with me. Can I tell you this morning that we can expect God to be there? We can expect that the unknown holds nothing that can destroy you. The thing that keeps us from going into the unknown many times is fear. But if we're going to be expecting, we've got to be ready to overcome the fear. I want you to understand that expectant Christians overcome the fear of the unknown. Expectant Christians see unknown people as an investment. Expectant Christians see unknown people as an investment. You may have heard the story of two friends who met for dinner in a restaurant, right? They meet in this restaurant, and they order the exact same plate, and so the server comes out with a big platter, and on it are two big pieces of fish. Well, I say two. There was one big piece of fish and one kind of smaller piece of fish. And one friend looked at the other. He said, oh, let me serve you, brother. And he takes the smaller piece of fish and sets it in front of his friend. His friend looks at him and he says, how dare you? He said, well, what? He said, you know you chose the smaller piece to put in front of me so you could have the bigger piece. He said, well, what would you have done? He says, well, I would have put the bigger piece in front of you. At which the friend said, well, look, you have it your way now. So often we are ready to serve ourselves, aren't we? We are ready to give ourselves the very best to make sure that we have exactly what we want out of every moment of every day. In fact, we will do so. We will focus on self so much that we will miss out on what God has called us to do. So often we have been so concerned with trying to give ourselves the best this world has to offer that we miss the people who are standing right there with us, those people who need Christ, those who need a church, those who need a friend, those who need a helper, somebody that could invest in them. I tell you, there is a need today. And if you are going to be an expectant Christian, if I'm going to be an expectant Christian, if I want to expect God to do something, I have to stop missing the people all around me. I I have to stop being afraid of the people in that unknown place. In fact, Paul saw that those unknown people of Thessalonica were not people to be ignored. They were people to be invested in. They were not people to be forgotten. They were people to be given to. These were people who needed the gospel. And when Paul looked at the people of Thessalonica, they were not some strangers. They were not foreigners. They were not those far away from him. To Paul, they were the perfect place to bring what he had. I tell you this morning that we have got to be those as a church. Just practically, can I ask you, let us be a church that truly cares for the people of Leawood, Kansas. Let us just love them. You say, well, preacher, I got a lot of stuff going on. I don't have time to be introducing a whole bunch of new people into my life. Well, it's not like you're going to shake hands with any of them tomorrow. Just care about the people of Leawood. Our church should be people who care about those in Panama. We ought to love. We've never met one of them, but love the people of Brazil. Love them. Care about them. Think of them. Pray for them. Let's pray for these people we've never known. Let's give to those that we've never met. And frankly, on this side of glory, we may never know one of them. We may never see their faces in front of ours, but let it be that we expect God to do something, and therefore the people of Brazil, the people of Panama, the people of Leawood, the people of Topeka, Kansas are worth investing in because we love them. We have got to be those who are willing to give up even the bigger piece of this life so that we can give somebody else any piece of the next life. Let us be those who love the people of Brazil. Can I tell you, it's going to take money to plant a church in Leawood. Shock, right? It's going to take money to plant a church in Brazil. It's going to take money to plant churches in Panama. It's going to take it. And I'm going to ask this church to love the people of these countries enough that we can do it. It's going to take time. We're going to actually have to get up from Topeka and go to Leawood. Yeah, that's happening this year. We're going to be in Leawood, knocking doors and talking to people and telling them about the new church they've got to come see. I want 100% involvement, okay? Not 60%, not 70. I'm not going to get up here and applaud you for 70%. I'm going to want you there. I'm going to want you to care. I'm going to want you to love these people that you've never known. Why? Because we are expecting God to do something. We expect him to. And so the people of Leawood are not too far away. And the people of Brazil are not too far away. And the people of Panama are not too far away. We can love them because we expect God to do something for them. We see, if we are expecting as God's people, if we are expecting as Christians, then those who are on the other side, those who are far from us, are people worth investing in. I think of what he says in verse number 3. Consider how Paul approached. He says, for your exhortation was not of deceit. In verse number 3, he invested exhortation. In verse number 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in the trust of the gospel, so we speak. They had a genuine interest. Paul had a genuine interest in them in verse number 4, meaning that he was willing to give them not as pleasing men, but God. It was genuine to Paul. In verse number 5, he says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. They were honest with them. He didn't try to cover it up with covetousness. He didn't try to cover it up with man's glory or to try to get honor from other people. He was just willing to do what was right and what was best for those people. In verse number 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You see, when we're expecting God to do something big, we recognize that many times he is going to do it in, through, and for others. God wants to use you, work through you, to be a blessing to others. He wants to use you so that we can invest in others, that when he reaches them, he can now work in them to reach others. You see, the plan of God is simple. We've got to be those expecting him to do it. And that is, if we as a church just decide those we don't know are worth investing in, those that are unknown to us are worth investing in, the territories of the unknown, they are worth going to. We as God's people are expecting him to do it. And then understand that an expectant Christian knows God. God will trust that God is the one that brings blessings. I love that Paul, when he speaks here, from verse number 8 to verse number 10, we're going to read it in just a moment. Verse number 8 to verse number 10, you never hear Paul try to get anything from them because it wasn't about what he could get. Paul didn't love them for what they would do for him. He didn't love them because of what they would give back to him. They didn't love him. He didn't love them because, man, they'll make my ministry big. He didn't love them because, man, they're going to make sure everybody knows my name, or now I'm going to be more popular than I was before. Paul, he just invested in them for one thing, and that was what was best for them. You see, Paul trusted that if he ever got a blessing out of it, God was the one who brought the blessing. He wasn't trusting that they would love him enough to one day want to bless him back. I've heard it said that if you want to get where you're going, help people get where they're going. In other words, if you help enough people to get where they're trying to go, eventually they'll help you get where you're trying to go. I think that's baloney. I believe that God is the one who lifts, who raises. I believe that God's the one who demotes and pushes down. I believe that God is the one who elevates and promotes. And if that's the case, then we can love anyone. And I don't have to worry about making sure I hit the magic number of people getting where they needed to go to get me where I need to go. I really believe that God is the one who does the blessing. God is the one who does the promoting. God is the one who gives. You see, God doesn't use people to build his kingdom. God uses his kingdom to build people. Church, I think we ought to be like that little boy as he went into the grocery store, and behind the counter, the owner of the store wanted to give the boy a candy of the day. And so he tells the boy, son, you reach in there and you grab as many as you can get in your hand. Uncharacteristically, the boy, he started to reach and then put his hand back down and he just watched. The mom looked at the son and said, son, What's going on? Finally, the store owner said, no big deal. And he reached in and he pulled out a handful of suckers and dropped them into the little boy's bag. As they began to leave, the mom still wanted to know why the boy was uncharacteristically quiet. And she said, son, why were you behaving shyly back there? He looked up at his mom and he said, mom, because his hands are bigger than mine. Can I tell you, God's hands are much bigger than our hands. And if we're grabbing at all the things we can get in this life, can I tell you, we're going to get to the end and find out what one person could pile up in a lifetime. But if we just trust, man, we just trust that going into the unknown place is worth it. And we can overcome our fear of the unknown. If we can decide that unknown people are worth investing in, I believe we can see as expectant Christians that God's the one who does the blessings. I don't need to grab. I don't need to try to get mine. I'm just going to trust God to do the blessing. Church, in 2019, let's be the church that expects God to do something.